Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you once again for bringing us here today to this place of worship. I ask, Lord God, that you would give us keen minds and illuminate our hearts to hear from you today on this attribute of your holiness as Brother Marvin prepares to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
Welcome back. It's good to be here. It is a privilege and is an honor to be discussing this attribute of God's holiness. The name of God proves to be holy in the Jewish community. During the time of Jesus in Israel, they spoke Aramaic as their native language due to the exile. Therefore, after the Second Temple period, Jews became uncertain about how Yahweh, and forgive me if I pronounce it the wrong way, they became uncertain about how Yahweh should be pronounced, so they feared mispronouncing it. They also thought that if you mispronounce God's name, you would be breaking one of the Ten Commandments, which the KJV translates, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Exodus 20, verse 7. The word here is translated, which appears twice in Exodus 20, verse 7. The Standard Hebrew Lexicon Brown Driver Briggs says that it means here to take up the name of God in vain. In other words, for no good purpose. The NASB and the ESV renders it in vain, while the NIV says that it means to misuse the name of God. Another translation says that we shall not take the name of the Lord our God in a wrongful use. The meaning is surely that people are warned not to misuse God's name, Yahweh. Not that they're are never to pronounce it or write it. But Jews, in their fear of taking God's name in vain, have chosen not to take it up at all. According to ReformJudaism.com, they state that some Jews would avoid discarding paper or books or tracts that has the name of God in Hebrew, and they actually have a storage place where these materials would be properly buried in a cemetery. Now that we do not have to go into that extreme thinking that we are never to pronounce the name of God, but that there is truth in upholding, there is truth in honoring with reverence the name of God and not to use it in vain. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray. In Matthew 6, 9, he says to them, "Pray like this, Our Father, hallowed be your name." In other words, let your name be kept holy, or let your name be treated with reverence. A definition of holiness, according to R.C. Sproul, he defines holiness to be distinct, to be separate, to be in a class by oneself. The primary meaning of holy is to be separate, and it comes from that ancient word to cut, to separate. Perhaps even a more accurate definition would be to use the phrase a cut above something. For example, when we find another piece of merchandise on a garment, it is outstanding. It has superior excellence. We use the expression that is a cut above the rest. And I could think of an example when I was in trying out for the basketball team. And we had to try out, and 2 days later, the coach and his staff will decide who made the cut. Thank God I made it. But this is the example that we are to cut, holiness cuts that to another level. It brings it to a uniqueness. So when we say that holiness is to cut or to separate, what the Bible is saying is that God is uniquely holy. He has no rivals. He has no competition. It means that God is transcendently separate. He is so far and beyond us that he seems almost totally foreign to us. To be holy is to be other, to be different in a special way. God is holy, and he does not conform to a standard because he is the standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Otherness, when we use this word, it means that God is unequaled. And we enter into the first point, that the holiness of God is infinite in moral perfection. That the holiness of God is infinite in moral perfection. If someone could read Exodus 15, verse 11. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee is the question. And in Isaiah 40, verse 25, God himself says, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Among the gods is the question. In India, there are approximately 330 million goddesses or gods who claim to have created the world. And we think of men in ages that have passed, like Julius Caesar, who claim to be some type of deity. But there is none like God among the mighty ones. As it may be rendered, among the mighty angels, there is none mighty who excel in strength like God. There is none among the ones on earth, kings, princes, even the queen. No one is as holy as God is or ever will be. God is so holy that he cannot possibly approve of any evil done by another, but does perfectly hate it. It would be called in scripture his glorious holiness, as our pastor Paul read in Exodus 15:11. We can see that God hates sin. Psalms 5:3. If someone could please read that for me. Psalms 5:3. 5:3. I might have jotted that down. But he has no pleasure in wickedness. He does not only love that which is just, but hates it with a perfect hatredness, that he rules with, his standard is righteousness. His hatred is not the way we seem. His hatred is not like our hatred. His hatred is holy against sin. Holiness can no more be approved of sin than it can commit it. In fact, God is so holy that he says in Psalms 89, verse 35, "For once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David." He has sworn by his holiness, letting us know that he is the ultimate standard. God could have sworn, if we think about this, he could have sworn by the sun and the moon. They are great. Or by the world. Or even by Israel, his people, whom he called the apple of his eye. Or he could have sworn by angels of heaven. And he could have sworn by Gabriel or by Michael. And Barnes, a commentary, states that when God swore by his holiness, he took an oath saying that this is certain. To swear by his holiness is to pledge his own holy nature, to make it as certain as that he is holy, to stake the whole question of his holiness on that. That is, if this should not be accomplished, if he should fail in this, it would prove that he was not a holy God. But he swore by his holiness. Amen. Amen. Anyone else can think of, I mean, if we look at creation itself, is we see the beauty of God's holiness. If we go to the Grand Canyon, if we, my wife and I, on our, I want to say, first, our first year, wedding anniversary, we went to Canada and we saw the Niagara Falls, and we were just in awe.
Brother, you mentioned Niagara Falls. When I was in the business world, I remember I went to Canada one time, and I went in the wintertime, and I stopped to see the falls. You can't imagine anything so awesome to see the Niagara Falls frozen over. It's just incredibly awesome.
It is, it is. And that, as Pastor Bob preached too, you know, we are all, the sinners are all without excuse, for, as Spurgeon would say, creation is God's evangelist.
Another thing is to stick a look at the sunrise and the sunset. It's so beautiful, the sun going down.
Amen. It is, it is. And we're going to speak on an illustration that the Bible Project uses to describe God's holiness, just using the sun. But we'll get there. Yeah, go ahead.
Small fraction, and I think this could be a little more amazing when we get to heaven.
And speaking on that, when he created it in the beginning in Genesis, when he was finished, he looked at everything he created and he said it was not only good, but very, very good. And this brings me to 1 John 1:5. I think this is Pastor Paul's one of favorite verses. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. Light in the scriptures is the emblem of purity, of truth, of knowledge, prosperity, and happiness. As John Piper would say, you don't want to be happy, you want to be holy. Because holiness will produce happiness. Amen. And John here states that God is light. Notice he does not say the light or a light, but light itself. That is, he is himself all light and the source and fountain of light in all worlds. He is perfectly pure with any admixture of sin. John 1. Amen. Amen. Christ is the light of the world. He is light. And it makes me think, as we say, that there's no darkness in God. There was a preaching, Pastor Bob preached, and he used an illustration of the rock. That if you were to remove a rock from the ground and expose it to the light, all the insects and even worms would just cringe and or run around because of the exposure of that light. So the emphasis in chapter 8 by A.W. Pink on the attributes of God, he states that holiness is the very excellency of the divine nature. The great God is glorious in holiness, as we previously said. God's holiness crowns and adorns all his attributes with the beauty of his glory. For example, his holy justice, or his justice is a holy justice. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His power, or his holy arm, as scripture says in Psalms 98:1, it says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. His truth, or promise, is a holy promise. If we could think, if God were not to be holy, and his promises, just like ours, yeah, I promise I'm going to pick you up, or I promise I'm going to be there at that event, and then, you know, I couldn't make it. You know, imagine if God were to treat us like that. But he is, his promise is a holy promise. It's an excellent promise. It's one that will happen for certain if he says it. So because God is light and not darkness, he exposes sin. The holiness of God exposes our sin. Yes. Amen. Amen. His holiness is transcendent. And what did we say transcendent mean? Anyone? A cut above. It means above and beyond. And even as I'm here, you know, trying to express or attempt on to speak of the holiness of God, It's far above than we can ever imagine.
Marvin,
yes.
Do you mind if I add on to that a little
yes,
bit?
Yes, yes.
Last week, I know you weren't here, but I talked about another gentleman talks about the difference between the Western understanding of God and the Eastern understanding of God. And the Eastern idea of God is that God is all together. He's one essence with the universe. And so, you know, he's in all of us or around all of us, but we're kind of the same material. We're all one, as it were. And in the Western culture, or in the Christian Judaic culture, there is two. There is the created world, and then there's God.
Mm.
And the created world is always subject, lesser, and insufficient compared to God the uncreated. There's two different essences, and so when we look at God, we see something entirely different than ourselves. We're only able to look around us to understand in part God, kind of like a shadow, looking to try to understand God. All we can do is make conjectures to understand what he is in comparison to us.
Amen. And we thank God, too, because his word is not any other word. His word is the holy word of God, the holy Bible, as we say, right? And thank God for this word, because like you said, Stephen, like if we didn't have the word to show us what God is like, then we would probably be serving pagan gods or gods of the imagination of our minds.
Amen. It dispels the darkness.
Yes, yes. It's so the holiness of God exposes our sin. Matthew Henry states that no attribute of God is more dreadful to sinners than his holiness. And we see these examples. We see these examples when Israel approaches God to the mount. And the vision that Isaiah has of God. And this is the illustration, the Bible Project illustrates that the holiness of God, and I found this to be so awesome, the holiness of God is like the sun as a metaphor. The sun is powerful, the sun is good, but the closer you get to the sun, the more intense it gets. The sun will annihilate you, not because it's bad, but because it's good. So in Exodus 20, verses 18 and 20, we see the people of God approaching God. And it says that they saw thunder and the flashing of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. Can we just imagine, think of that scenery? The mountains are burning in smoke. And the people said to Moses, trembling, we stood afar off. And said to Moses, no, you speak to us, and we will listen to you. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, and you may not sin. So the holiness of God exposes our sins. And my favorite, I'm pretty sure this is some of your favorite ones, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is one of the greatest visions that demonstrates the holiness of God. The Lord is on his throne. This is where we get the transcendence, when Isaiah sees him high and lifted up. What does Isaiah see? He sees the seraphim. And the seraphims each had 6 wings. 2, he covered with his face, symbolizing that no one has seen the face of God and live. Exodus 33:20. And with 2 covering his feet, symbolizing he was a created being who cannot touch the ground. For he said to Moses, it is holy ground. And with 2, he flew, symbolizing that he is at God's disposal, at the service of God. If God says go, he is ready to minister and obey. And one called to another, and I like what the KJV says. It says that they cried unto another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The Hebrew states, this cried to this. That is, they cried to each other in alternate responses. So one seraphim cried, holy. The second repeated it, holy. And the third, holy. And then in the grand chorus, they all shouted out, full is all the earth of his glory. As you notice, holiness is the only attribute that is emphasized three times. How many? How many? Three times. You will never find it in the scriptures that God is mercy, 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 or that God is love, 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 although it is true. The repetition of the name, as Pastor Bob also said, is an expression that was quite common among the Jews to make an extreme emphasis on God's holiness. And because it is being repeated three times, it is elevated. It is elevated to the point that the grammar term uses it in its symbol, meaning that it is the highest form of comparison when we speak about God's holiness. Amen. And some commentators also call that the trihagion. The triune God too. Holy, holy, holy. For all three are holy. But we see how the angels cover themselves from God. And Isaiah's reaction towards the holiness of God, he says, when he sees this awesome vision, what does he say for those that know Isaiah chapter 6? I'm unclean. But there's something he said before that. Woe is me. Woe is me. For I am undone. The prophet of God is saying this. One who speaks the words of God is traumatized by this vision that he expected immediate destruction. Jerome renders it, and I find this to be awesome too. He says that he renders it to mean, I was silent. I was silent. And silence in scripture is often taken for death. And those who have been buried are said to have been reduced to silence. If somebody could turn to Psalm 115, verse 17, we will see this. Psalms 115, verse 17. Amen. One more time, sister.
The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence.
In other words, what Isaiah was saying, I am a dead man. I am gone. But glory be to the living God that he was pardoned and so has pardoned us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, we have been clothed in his righteousness. For else we would have said, woe is me. I am undone. I am destroyed. I am ruined. And that was our former state. But because of Christ, we can altogether say with the seraphims, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Which brings me to my second point. God's holiness. Yes. Sure.
I think about all these people. You just talked about, you know, the sinfulness of man, how confused we are. And I think a lot of people think that God is not serious and they're going to get before his court and be like, you know, who are you to judge me?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, here a prophet of God is pulled up and he's supposed to be like one of the best in Israel.
Thank you for that. You reminded me, and like as you, I know the Spirit of God, he works in us, and he brings the scriptures to our minds, and I'm brought to John. When he sees God, what is the response? He falls to the floor as a dead man, as a dead man. And if it were not for the, I believe it's the angel that came and touched him, he would not have been able to get up. The holiness of God.
The grace to be able to stand in his
presence. Amen. What Christ has done for us, which is God's holiness. Point two, God's holiness is best manifested at the cross. God's holiness is best manifested at the cross. Because Christ became the propitiation. The propitiation. If somebody could please turn to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 25. Romans 3, verse 25. So Christ becomes or became the propitiation.
Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins.
Must guilty man remain under sin? Should we continue to remain under sin? Is the wound forever incurable? The answer is no. Blessed be God. There is another way laid open for us, and that is Christ. And this word, propitiation, in the Greek means hilasterion. Hilasterion means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in doing so, changes God's wrath towards us in favor. God has set the sinner free through Christ, but he has not done so by setting aside the rules. He has set the sinner free in Christ by satisfying the demands of God's justice in Christ. Due to sin, a penalty was to be meted out and a price was to be paid. Propitiation means satisfaction. He is the only satisfaction. Factory sacrifice. He is Christ, the mercy seat. He is the covering. He is the one who satisfies God. He is the one who propitiates God, who satisfies God in his blood. Christ died for God. Christ died for God. Most people think, and this is true of salvation, Christ dying for us. And there is, of course, a sense in which it is absolutely true, completely true, and not untrue. But the full picture is also that Christ could die for us. The only way that Christ could die for us would be to die satisfactorily for God. Christ then died. Ephesians 5:2. Let's turn. Ephesians 5:2. It states, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Amen. God's wrath, God's justice, was satisfied.
That's why we should love him so much, because of all that we just what you're talking about here today, you're teaching here today. That's why we should love him so much, to think what Christ did for us.
Amen. That is why
to deliver away God's wrath, so that we might have his favor to bless.
Amen. Amen. So propitiation, what does that mean? Amen. Amen. Can anyone think of a scripture? Another scripture?
1 John 4:10. You're expecting Genesis, right?
1 John 4:10. Let's turn there. 1 John 4:10. Scripture says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen.
But Stephen's suggestion about Abraham and Isaac is another good illustration of that.
You want to elaborate on that?
It was symbolic at the time. I don't have any other than the fact that there has to be sacrifice for sin.
Mm-hmm. And that lamb symbolized Christ. Amen. And 8, yes, sister.
Yeah, I also have Hebrews 2:17. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he may make atonement for the sins of the people.
Amen. Christ. Thank God for Christ. A.W. Pink states in chapter 8, wondrously and yet most solemnly does the atonement display God's infinite holiness and abhorrence of sin. How hateful sin must be to God for him to punish it and to its utmost desert when it was imputed to his son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might have the righteousness of God. A great example that we can see also is Jesus forsaken by the Father on the cross. And I believe Pastor Bob mentioned that in the sermon, that God forsook Jesus on the cross because he became sin, something that God hates. And Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. Piper says, the cup is drained and the curse exhausted. And the Father now proudly holds his hand to the spirit of his beloved Son. John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Transitioning now to point number 3. Holiness, therefore, is a requirement. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. If somebody could read that for me. 1 Peter chapter 1, 16 and 17. Okay. Somebody else has it? Don't be afraid.
Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile.
Amen. Be ye holy, for I am holy. This passage Peter recounts is found in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 11, verse 44, and Leviticus 19, verse 2. Pertaining to the people of God, Israel, God elected Israel to be a distinct nation and one who would follow the standards of God rather than the surrounding nations. We learn here that God is the only one that can separate you exclusively for God alone. God is the one that has separated us. He has called us to be a holy people, a chosen generation, I want to say, or priesthood. A peculiar people. Amen. Thank you. Yes. God is the one who has chosen us as he chose Israel. Peter tells us that holiness is a requirement and it's ongoing. So the moment that God consecrates us doesn't mean, okay, that's it, I'm holy, and I never have to repent, or I never have to seek to do his will. But it is ongoing. The work of sanctification, the Spirit in us is ongoing. It's ongoing. So holiness is marching to the beat of a different drum. Holiness, as we said, is a quality of perfection, of otherness when it comes to God. Sinlessness, right? And I learned God is sinlessness, right? And in that same word, we need to sin less.
As part of holiness, but then refines us so that we become more holy.
Amen. Amen. It's ongoing. So, as Christians, we are called to be holy. This is a command from God. But this does not refer to our nature, for we know that our nature is naturally inclined to do evil. Therefore, instead, it is a command of our practice and thought. We are to be holy in obedience. God has made us holy through his son, Jesus. Because we have a new nature. It says to put on Christ, to put on the new self. 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. To be holy means to walk like Christ walked. And I want to emphasize that we're not trying to live a holy life in order to earn salvation. For we know Ephesians 2:8 tells us, anyone? Amen. It is the gift of God. It is not by works, but saving faith will be demonstrated in a life that longs to glorify God, that there is spiritual progress, there is a maturing to be more like Christ.
I want to ask a question too. Do you ever have that little booklet, Is Holiness Necessary for Salvation? How many of you have that booklet? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm there here. Did I give it to you?
Okay, that sounds good. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for that. So Joe Beek, and this is, I'm concluding in a couple of minutes. Joe Beek wrote, this is interesting. I once read of a missionary who had in his garden a shrub that bore poisonous leaves. At that time, he had a child who was prone to put anything within reach into his mouth, like my son. Naturally, his son, he dug the shrub out and threw it away. The shrub's roots, however, were very deep. Soon the shrub sprouted again. Repeatedly, the missionary had to dig it out. There was no solution but to inspect the ground every day. And to dig up the shrub every time it surfaced. Indwelling sin is like that shrub. It needs constant uprooting. Our hearts need continual mortification. If not, Brother Anthony, what does John Owen say? Famous quote. be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And the questions to ask: develop a scriptural formula for holy living. Here's one possibility drawn from 1 Corinthians. When hesitant over the course of action, he says, ask yourself, does this glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Is this consistent with the lordship of Christ? 1 Corinthians 7:23. Is this consistent with biblical examples? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Is this lawful and beneficial for me spiritually, mentally, physically? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 12. Does this help others positively and not hurt others unnecessarily? 1 Corinthians 10:33. Does this bring me, or does this bring you, under any enslaving power? 1 Corinthians 6:12. Let scripture be yours compass. Let it be my compass to guide us in cultivating holiness, in making life's decisions, and in encountering the waves of personal affliction. These are the questions that we are to ask ourselves. In conclusion, we are reminded that the holiness of God is an attribute that we cannot fully comprehend, since we are finite and the Holy One of Israel is infinite. We must approach the throne of grace with confidence, but with reverence. God is not common. He is not a common thing. He is not ordinary, and he is not casual. God is not the man upstairs. God is not my buddy. God is transcendent and is never to be taken lightly, for he is holy, holy, holy. Hebrews 10:31, I end with this. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Let's pray. I'm going to ask our brother Eric to lead us in prayer. Lord.